We are going to spend some time looking at God's Word, and that is exciting. And so I'm glad that you're here. We're starting a new series here today, first day of the summer. We're going to start a new series, and what we're going to do for the next several weeks is look at a section in the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation is a book that, if you've read it, it's filled with pictures and images of things that are going to happen in the future. It talks a lot about the end of the world. Someday, God says he's going to end this world, this universe that we live in now. There's an end to it. There's a expiration date. There's a time when this world is going to end, and God says, I'm going to create a new world, a new heaven, a new earth. And so Revelation talks a lot about that, and it talks about things that will be happening here on the earth as we go up to that time. And if you've spent time reading it, it can be a confusing book because it uses a lot of pictures, a lot of symbolism. It's not as straightforward as some other books. But what we're going to do here for the next several weeks is look at just really two chapters in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And what is contained in those two chapters in Revelation are letters to seven different churches. So there are seven different letters that were written and then sent to seven different churches. And they're pretty much report cards. They're from Jesus. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, kind of set the stage for this whole thing. But in basic terms, what's happening there in Revelation chapters 2 and chapter 3 is Jesus is giving kind of a performance review or a report card, something like that, to these seven churches. And Jesus says to them, okay, church in this town, here's what you're doing really well. Keep it up. Here's what you're doing not so well. Here's something that you should do next. Here's something that, you know what, if you don't do this, something bad's going to happen. If you do this, something good is going to happen. There's this kind of looking at the church and saying, you know what, this is really good. This you need to grow in, and kind of looking to the future. So that's what these letters are. And it makes sense, you know, churches, us, all of us, we have things that we want to do, things that we should do, things that are asked of us. And then we set out and we go about doing them, and we do them well sometimes, sometimes not so well, and it's good for all of us to get feedback. How you doing? I mean, when you're at work, it's nice to have feedback. This is what you're doing well. This is what you're doing not so well. Here's what you can work on. Here's what we're shooting for. That's a very helpful, very good thing for us. And so Jesus does that here for these seven different churches. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to spend the next several weeks looking at these seven letters. None of the letters are very long. None of them are, you know, all in depth. So we're going to take them one at a time and look at them. And there's a reason, though, that we're going to do it. When we get into the letters, every one of them will be, it'll be some form of this. This is the letter to the church in Philadelphia. That's one of the towns. There's these seven different towns. We'll look at them in a little bit. But okay, here's a letter to the church that meets in this town, say Philadelphia. Here's what you're doing well. Here's what you're doing not so well. Here's something that you really have to be aware of. And here's something that you can look forward to, something that you can see coming into the future. But then at the end of every one of the letters, every single one of the letters, it says, he who has an ear, let him listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, this is not just for that church. If I get a letter, or if I have a job review, a performance review, it's designed almost exclusively for me, right? Where I get together with the people who oversee me and they say, okay, Rob, this is what you're doing well, this is what you're not doing well, this is what you need to work on, kind of how are we going? That's just for me. God does that. He speaks specifically to these different churches in these different towns, but then he says something interesting. Hey, you know what? Everybody listen to this. Anybody who has an ear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to this church. Why? Well, because you and I can learn from it. So much of the Bible, all of the Bible, was written not just to somebody over there. It's written for you and I. When we read this book, you and I learn from it. We benefit from it. We understand God better. We understand ourselves better. We understand how to live in this world better. That's why we're going to look at this. You know, when you read through Revelation, you can go out online or buy a book or go to the bookstore, and you can get, I wonder how many books you could get, how many sermons you could listen to that seek to explain these first two chapters of Revelation. It is one of those books that is just talked about and analyzed and dug into and chewed on a lot. And what one person says might be radically different from what someone else says. But God wants to speak to you and I through this book. That's an amazing thing. And so that's why we're going to spend some time going through this, because God wants to speak to us here at Cedar Creek. We're a church just like those churches back then. We're a bunch of people who are gathered together in God's name, and we want to do certain things and think certain things and understand certain things, and there's things that God wants of us as a church. And so it's good for us to say, well, Lord, how are we doing? What are we doing well? What are we doing not so well? What can we do differently? So that's the point of all of this, okay? You and I can learn. God wants to speak to all of us. So that's what we're going to do for the next several weeks. Today, what we're going to do is try to set the stage here a little bit. Again, because the book of Revelation is not as straightforward as other passages of the Bible. If you read the book of Proverbs, for example, Proverbs is in the Old Testament, and it's just lots of little one-liners of advice. You know, a harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. That's very straightforward. That's very understandable, right? I mean, if I speak harshly, I know what that means. The person who hears it is going to get mad at me, but if I'm gentle, they're not going to get mad at me. My goodness, that's as straightforward and as simple as it can get. Revelation generally is not like that. Revelation generally is not as straightforward as that. There's lots of pictures, lots of symbols, and so we're going to spend some time here today just trying to set the stage a little bit, just trying to get a feel for what it is that is happening here and how we can understand these letters to these different churches, okay? So that's what we're shooting for here today. We probably won't take a whole long time on this because we're going to take communion in a little bit, and we don't want the ice cream to melt, so we got to get out there and eat that. But if you have a Bible, open up. We're going to actually start today in Revelation chapter 1 and just look at a couple of passages before it, trying to set the stage a little bit for what's happening. And even before we get to Revelation chapter 1, let's just maybe even back up a little farther and try to look at some of the big picture things that are going on here, specifically as it relates to the book of Revelation. The first thing is that the book of Revelation was written by John. John the Apostle, one of Jesus's 12 disciples. This picture here, this is Da Vinci's Last Supper. That's Jesus in the middle and his 12 disciples. This is the depiction of John right here. He was described in different places as the disciple that Jesus loved. He was probably a very, very, very young man, perhaps even in his teens when he was following Jesus around. So it was written by John, and John is an interesting character. He wrote several books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. That was his authorship. He wrote three letters. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, late in the New Testament. They're letters that were written to churches. And then he wrote Revelation. So John is a guy, he's an interesting fellow. He had known Jesus from when he was a young man, had followed Jesus, had been very intimately associated with Jesus, knew Jesus well. Had by all accounts a very close, personal, intimate friendship with Jesus. Kind of a remarkable thing where he was able to have that kind of physical relationship. Physical meaning they saw each other face to face. They were friends. They were together a lot. That was his relationship with Jesus. And John, again, when he knew Jesus, was probably a very, very young man. This book, there's this next picture that I kind of like better. And again, nobody knows what he looks like, obviously. That was thousands of years ago. We have no images of John, but I kind of like that one. Still a young man. He looks he's often portrayed as a very feminine-looking, sometimes almost effeminate guy. Of course, we don't know. Anyone who has an eagle with him can't be all that effeminate, although I don't think that was probably really real. But I kind of like that picture. And sometimes it's helpful, you know, we read the Bible and we forget this was written by a person just like me. It wasn't, you know, he wasn't an angel. He wasn't superhuman. He was a guy that lived life on this earth trying to follow his Lord just like you and me. And so John, the guy that wrote this, was a guy just like you and me. He knew the Lord. He'd seen him face to face, and he lived his life from the time he was a very young man till the time he died. He lived his life saying, Lord, what do you want me to do here on this earth? I want to know you. I want to be close to you, Jesus. I want to follow you. I'm looking forward to seeing you again. Because Jesus had told him that, you know what, guys, I'm leaving here now. And they loved him so much, and it broke their hearts that Jesus was leaving. But he said, I'm going to come back for you. And John was looking forward to that his whole life here on earth. He was helping people to understand God loves you. God knows you. You can know God. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. The gospel was on John's heart. And so he was a man that lived his entire life seeking to love and serve God and love and serve God's people. So that's who wrote this book. The book of Revelation was written probably in the late 60s AD to the early 90s AD. So John had known Jesus probably in the early 30s AD. So 30, 31, 32, somewhere in there. It's speculated that Jesus died about 33 AD. So John was very, you know, probably a 20-year-old man at that point. This book of Revelation was written, no one's sure exactly when it was written. It was either probably the late 60s AD or the early 90s AD. And John, when he wrote it, was in exile. He was living on an island because the Romans controlled the world at that time, controlled that part of the world, much of the known world. The Romans were in control of that. Was kind of still at the height of the Roman Empire. And there was different times during that time period where the Roman government was persecuting, was trying to suppress Christianity. And there's two emperors here. I have pictured, you know, statues of that. First one is Nero. Nero is infamous for fiddling while Rome burns, if you know your history at all. Nero was a tyrant. He was, many of the Roman empires were, not all of them, or emperors were, but Nero was a bad guy. He was self-centered, self-righteous, and this other guy is a man named Domitian, who is just as bad. Nero was emperor in the 60s, Domitian was emperor in the 90s. It's probable that one of those two guys sentenced John to exile because they didn't like the Christian church for different reasons. And so John was in exile. Now, what exile was, that's not something we know of a lot, but exile was, we're going to take you, it's kind of like putting you in prison somewhere far, far away. Back then, there wasn't a whole lot of ability to communicate or to travel like there is now. So if you took a guy and stuck him on an island out in the middle of the Mediterranean, you pretty much effectively took him out of circulation, because he couldn't call anybody. He couldn't just, you know, walk to the next town. It was really difficult to get communication back and forth. So John was exiled. They took him from all his friends, all his people, all his home, took him to this little island out in the middle of the Mediterranean and plopped him there. It's a tiny little island called Patmos. You can go see it now. And John was there when he wrote this book. So it was probably the early 60s to the early 60s to the early 90s. So he's maybe 40 to 60, somewhere in there. That's kind of his age at that point. So that's when he's writing. Now, this book was written, especially particularly the part that we're going to look at. These letters were written to seven different churches in Asia. Now, Asia then is different than the Asia we know now. We think of Asia as being, you know, the Far East, China and Japan and Korea and places like that. But Asia back then, this map shows where these churches are. There's Asia there. That's modern-day Turkey. Okay, so if you're thinking about it in terms of, if you go look at a map now, that's that where those seven churches are, those seven red dots there. These are the seven churches that John is going to write to, and this is Turkey right here, our modern-day Turkey. There's the island that John was at, and then just you can see Greece and Jerusalem over there just for reference. He was writing a letter to those seven churches. Now, there were other churches in Asia at that time. There were churches in Greece. There were churches all over the place. John wrote this letter after Paul had done his missionary journeys. And so if that maybe helps us a little bit. Paul was a guy, we talk about him a lot here, Paul was a guy who God used to begin many, many churches. It's likely that the church in Ephesus there was either started by Paul or greatly moved forward by Paul in one of Paul's missionary journeys. So Paul had gone through, Paul had, you know, been out sharing the gospel in these places and had been instrumental in planting a lot of these churches. That had happened before John wrote these books. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's likely that Paul started the church in Ephesus. We read about that. If you want to go look in the book of Acts, you can see where Paul went to Ephesus and kind of share the gospel, and a church got going there. It's very likely, then, that a lot of these other churches were from people from Ephesus going out and sharing the gospel somewhere else, just like we do now. Like we try to plant churches where, okay, we're going to send people from this town to another town to share the gospel, and hopefully a community of Christians can get together there and a church can start. That's likely that some of these churches were church plants from Ephesus or maybe some of these other places. So John is writing to those seven churches. Now, it is very likely that John, the guy who wrote the book of Revelation that we're going to look at, it's very likely that he had intimate understanding of all of those churches, because all of the church Christian tradition says that John lived in and was a pastor in the church in Ephesus. The ancient Christian writings, all of the documentation we have from back then, indicate that John, the guy who wrote Revelation, spent a fair amount of time in Ephesus. As one of the 12 apostles, as one of the 12 guys who had seen Jesus, he probably had a big influence. And so it's very likely that he traveled around to these churches that were close by. You know, it's one thing now, you know, we can get in an airplane and fly to Europe and be there, you know, this afternoon. They couldn't do that. To get from one side of the world to the next took a long time, but they would travel around to towns close by. As John's life went on, more and more of the original 12 apostles were being martyred, were being executed. John's brother James had been killed years earlier, executed by the king there in Judea. King Herod had his head cut off. More and more and more of these guys that had seen Jesus, that had known him, were dying. And so as John's life went on, it is extremely likely that he became more and more influential, because he was one of the few guys that could say, yeah, I saw Jesus. I met him. This is what he said. So it's very likely that John had been to and maybe had a big role in most, if not all, of those churches, okay? So he's writing letters to places that he knows, he understands, and they know him, most likely, okay? One last bit of background information, just kind of the world situation at the time. We live in a time where Christianity is well established, well understood, well established. At this point in the world, in the late 60s or early 90s AD, Christianity was not well established. It was very, very, very new, and it wasn't all that trusted. Christianity was looked at best, just as kind of this odd little thing. At worst, it's dangerous. And at this point in history, Christianity was the kind of the best that the Christians hoped for is that the government just leaves us alone. Because if the government started to pay attention to Christians, they didn't like them. Christianity was brand new, and it was looked at with suspicion. It was looked at with distrust. It wasn't revered at all by the world in general. Christianity was this odd, strange, at best, it's strange and odd, and at worst, it's very, very dangerous. That's why you see all these different times in this part of the world where Christianity is persecuted, because these emperors would think, hey, we got to get rid of this. These people are saying things that are going to hurt us politically, so we need to eliminate them. Or other religions thought, we can't have this new religion coming up and taking our people away. So Christianity at this time in the world was very new. It was not trusted at all. And so the churches were very small and very tenuous. Very tenuous. To be part of a Christian church back then is not like it is now. We can go to a church and not think a thing of it. Back then, if you were part of a church, it meant something. These churches were small bodies of believers. There wasn't a whole lot of them. And by going there, you put yourself in some danger. And so these churches were tenuous. It was very likely that they would spring up and then die away when persecution came. There'd be people gathering together, and then they'd get afraid and disappear. So it was a different time of the world. And Christianity, these churches were trying to survive, trying to do what God wanted them to do in an atmosphere that's very different in many ways from what we live in now. Although I think our situation is becoming more like that. Really, when you think about it, a little commentary here, I think in my generation, in my lifetime, Christianity in this country has gone from being very revered, whether you believed it or not. Christians were looked at with, okay, that's a Christian, that's a pastor, that's a church, that's a very good thing, to now it's not so true anymore. Christians are looked at, they believe some weird things that we don't like. Those people are possibly dangerous, they're bigoted, whatever. We are living in a world, I think, that is increasingly like the world that they lived in. But in any event, the world that John wrote these letters to was a world where these little churches, these seven churches, were trying to function in a world that didn't like them, and there wasn't any guarantee that they were going to survive. There's no guarantee that the churches would survive. At different points in history, there was no guarantee that the Christians would survive. Many of these emperors, Domitian in particular, seemed to get particular joy out of killing Christians in horrible ways. That really happened, and it was the Christians who were singled out. So that's the backdrop. That's kind of the world stage, kind of what's happening when John, the man who knew Jesus, wrote these letters to these seven churches in Asia Minor, okay? That's what we're going to look at for the next several weeks. Now, today, for the next couple of minutes, I'm just going to look at, with you, if you have a Bible, open up to Revelation chapter 1, because here in Revelation chapter 1, we kind of see the beginning of it. John is exiled on this island, and he has a vision. He sees Jesus, and Jesus is the one who gives him all this information, all these things that he wants him to write to the churches. And so John is just writing down what Jesus is saying, and that's in chapters 2 and 3, each individual bit of dictation that Jesus gives John to send to the churches. But in chapter 1, we get a picture of how that all transpired. And John says, oh my goodness, I was on the island and I saw Jesus. And so we're going to look at that a little bit. Again, just to help us get some context before we get into, in the weeks to come, these individual letters. And I'm going to start reading here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. Well, I'll actually start reading in verse 9. Says this, I, John, your brother and companion in the sufferings and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's just basically saying, I've been exiled here. And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool. Yeah, I'll read a little more. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like a bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. So John is on this island, and he suddenly hears a voice, and he turns around to see what the voice was, and he sees this. I saw one that looked like the Son of Man, and he goes on to describe him here. And again, this is an artist's depiction of what that might have looked like. Clearly, we don't know, but we do get some description here. Said that Jesus, he had this long robe, which at that time signified royalty. People who were important wore long robes. It said his face shone like the sun. His hair was white like wool. It said out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. He held seven stars in his hand. It was an incredible picture that he saw. And it's interesting, John turned around and he saw Jesus. Now remember, we know this is Jesus for lots of different reasons. One of them is we're going to get into in just a second here, because Jesus begins to describe himself as the Messiah, as the Christ. But this term Son of Man, I saw one that looked like the Son of Man, that actually shows up one other place in the whole Bible, and it's in the book of Daniel. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, it's much like Revelation, where this guy named Daniel was having these visions about things that were going to happen in the future. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, this is Daniel. It says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and it goes on to describe there in Daniel who that was, and it was Christ. But that term Son of Man, one who appeared like the Son of Man, that shows up two times in the Bible, once in Daniel talking about Jesus, once here in Revelation talking about Jesus. So John turned around, he saw Jesus. Now what did we just say about John? He knew Jesus intimately. He knew him. He had lived with him, was his nonstop, everyday companion for at least 3 years. He knew Jesus intimately. He loved Jesus. He longed to see Jesus. John's whole life from the time Jesus left as he lived on this earth was looking forward to the day he would see Jesus again. And so here he sees him. He turns around and there he is. There's the guy that loves me and I love him. And there's the guy that I followed. He's my friend. He's my brother. He's my master. He's my commander. I have longed to see him. And what does John do? He falls on his face to the ground. He's overawed by Jesus. And that's interesting to me that even though John knew Jesus intimately, when he saw Jesus, there was something new, and the awesomeness of Jesus was more than John expected. And I think that's true of us all the time. We know Jesus. If you have accepted Christ, you know him. You know him. He lives inside of you, and you do know him. But all of us see him in little different ways, and sometimes we see this part of him, and sometimes we see that part of him. But one of the beautiful things about being a Christian is as you go through life, you and I are given the opportunity to see Jesus in new ways and to understand, you know what, he's more than I thought. He's bigger and better than I thought. And again and again and again in my Christian life, and hopefully in yours, you see Jesus, and you are just... he is more awesome than you expected. I thought you were great, but I'm seeing you're even greater than I thought. I think that's what happened to John. I knew you were great. I knew you're wonderful. I knew I loved you, but now I'm seeing a new part of you. I'm seeing you in a new way, and it just is overwhelming to me. It's better than I ever thought. God is better than you think he is. You don't see enough of God to know how great he is. And that's okay, because the rest of your life, you're going to be seeing more and more and more of him. Someday, the clouds are going to be taken back. The scroll will be, the curtain will be lifted up, and you and I will be face to face with our Creator. And we will fall on our face, not in agony, but in reverence, because he's more awesome than we expect. And I look forward to that. So we see John seeing Jesus. Now here, John falls on his face, and I'm back in Revelation chapter 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Again, these are things that Jesus had said to John. Jesus had said to his disciples when he was with them. He had said all of these things. "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and last. I won't die. I'm going to lay down my life here, but I'm going to take it up again, and I'm going to live forever and ever." He had told them, "I hold the keys to death and hell and Hades." All of these things that he's saying here, I think he's just reminding John, "Don't worry, it's me. You know who I am. You know me. I'm the guy that you walked with. Remember, I said these things to you before." And I like the things that he says here. I like the things that he says. "Don't be afraid." He's worried about John. He's worried about John. In all of God's dealings with the world, and thinking about all of the things that have to happen, and recognizing someday he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, Jesus is worried about this man, that individual, his friend. "Don't be afraid, John. It's all right." And I like that. Because though God created the heavens and the earth, and though God holds the world in the palm of his hand, God sees me. And how I'm feeling moves him. And how your feeling moves your father. It's like it moved him here. He said, "John, don't be afraid." And he reached down and touched him with his right hand. And it's interesting. It said that what else was Jesus doing with his right hand? It says he was holding 7 stars in his hand. And you can make all kinds of inferences about that. But one of the things I think is that the whole universe is in God's hand. And he can hold that universe, and he can keep it all in order at the same time he uses that hand to touch me and to lift me up and to care for me. I like that. God can control the whole world, but it doesn't keep him from loving me or you and caring for you and me. And so we see that. And then he says, "I'm the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades." What Jesus is saying here is, look, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm all powerful. We just said that John is writing at a time when his life is in danger. The government has put him in exile. They are killing Christians, people who he knows probably are being executed for being Christians. His life is hanging in a balance. This church, this thing that Jesus had left these 12 men, said, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Go and make this thing happen. Go and spread Christianity. Tell people the good news. Plant churches. Watch this grow." It is very tenuous. And John has been giving his life to this, and he's looking at it, and he's not sure, man, it doesn't look like this is going to last, or it's very tenuous. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because all of this stuff, this world, this all these powers that are weighing against you, I control them. They're mine. I hold the keys to all of this. Those two emperors, they don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. I put them there. Things that Jesus had said to John years ago, I think, are coming back to him. "It's all right, John, don't be afraid, because I am in control. You don't have to worry." And Jesus speaks to John in a way that recognizes and speaks to the current situation John is in. You're in exile. The churches are in danger. Yes, I see that, but it's okay. It's all right. I am in control. Don't be afraid. Stand up. Let's you and I talk. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. We could stop this whole series right there. If you and I recognize, you know what? The world may be spinning out of control, But God sits enthroned forever. He is king. He is king of the nations, king of kings. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. He will not lose. That God is in control, and he stands mightily looking down, controlling the universe, and that same God says, hey, Rob, let's sit here and you and I talk for a while. Oh, my goodness. People, if we just lived our lives in that reality, how sweet would your life be? How powerful would your life and my life be? Living our lives in the world that we can't control, but living our lives hand in hand with the one that can control it, who knows us. I think that's what's happening here with John, and it's sweet to my soul to think about. So then here, going on, in Revelation 1, Jesus says, okay, here's what we're doing right now, John. Yes, the world is this, but I'm in control. I know you. I love you. Now, right now, John, you and I are going to do something. And here he says what we're going to do. Write, therefore, this is Jesus speaking to John, write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So again, Jesus is saying, okay, right now I have something that I want you and I to get done. I want you to write this letter to these churches. And again, we see this symbolism. When John turned around and saw Jesus, he was walking amongst these seven golden lampstands. And Jesus says here, what those are, those symbolize, those represent these seven churches. And that's kind of fun, too, to think about, that Jesus says, Jesus was there among them. He was with those seven churches. You know, a lampstand, what this means is it really literally means a stand that you put a lamp on. It wasn't the lamp itself. It wasn't the light itself, it's the stand that the light sat on. And I think that pictures a church, isn't it? One of the things that God wants to do through the church is he wants us to be a place where he shines out into the world. Jesus, it says, is the light of the world, not the church, but he shines through us. He uses this church to shine out into the world. And that's kind of the picture here, is these seven churches. Jesus says, you know what, they're a big deal. I'm going to shine through these things, and I'm here with them. And the seven stars in my hand are the angels of the seven churches. Now, that is a difficult thing to understand, and I'm not going to pretend I totally get it. Angel there, literally the word means messenger. These are the messengers of the seven churches, and there's all kinds of interpretations about what this means. Some people think it means that the churches each had a guardian angel. An angel, as we understand angels, who somehow interceded for that church with God or protected them somehow. Some people interpret it as that. Some people interpret it to mean, no, it's like the spirit of the church, because each one of these letters kind of speaks to the different nature of the church. And every church has a personality. Every church has a nature, has a spirit, if you will, this is kind of who you are. And Cedar Creek has a nature, and these churches each had a nature. So some people think that the angel of the churches was kind of the collective who that church was. Some people think, no, it's a person. It's perhaps the leaders of each of those churches. Because we see in the New Testament, as these churches formed, that Paul made sure that there was some kind of organizational structure, and there were men who were leading, kind of leading out in those churches. So some people will see these seven messengers, these angels, as the ones who are leading the churches. We don't know for sure. My guess is it's more likely that these are the leaders of the church. I think John would have known who those men were, because John knew these churches. And I think these were letters that were actually to be written down on a piece of paper and delivered to the churches. So my guess is that these were probably people who were going to take and deliver and kind of interpret these letters to the churches. We don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus is saying, there's a very specific, very practical thing, John, that we're going to do right now. These seven churches, I'm going to speak to each church individually, and I want you to write it down, and I want you to make sure that each church gets that document. Write it down, get it to that church. Not quite sure how John's going to do this, because he's in exile. Jesus didn't tell him that at the time, which is, again, one of those things that God does. But John didn't question it. He said, okay, here we go. So all of that is kind of the backdrop All of that is kind of a lead in to these seven letters to these seven churches. In the weeks to come, we're going to take these letters one by one and look at them. And again, the purpose of it, guys, is remember that Jesus says in each one of these letters, hey, if you can hear, listen, because there's something for you and I to learn. Individually, us as a church, we can learn. So here's what it's going to look like for the next few weeks. Next week, we're going to tell Cedar Creek's church story. Because if God wants to speak to us as a church, we're a little different than the church in Philadelphia or Smyrna or Pergamum or any of those churches. We're a little different than Harvest Time across the street. We're a little different than Valley Brook downtown. We're a little different than every church. And so we're going to talk a little bit next week about our church story, and we're going to do it with Dave Lenander here. Dave has been a pastor here for, I think, 35 years. He left to go down to La Crosse, which is the church that we had planted. He left in 2014, 5 years ago, and so he has been a huge part of this. So we're going to honor Dave and tell Cedar Creek's story, just kind of get a feel for who we are. Then, for the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at these churches, and each letter basically has some form of this. What are you doing well? What are you not doing well? Here's something that you can and should do going forward. And then almost everyone has either a warning or a promise or both. If you keep doing this, this is what's going to happen, and that can be good or bad depending on what you do. So we're going to look at these things as we go forward, okay? That's what we're doing for the next several weeks. If you want to spend some time looking at these letters, I'd encourage you to do so. Read it. Read Revelation. You got 7 weeks. Each one is really small. You can do a little study, and maybe we'll let you guys teach these things, because I'm not sure I know everything that's in there. But let's pray, and the band will come up. Lord, I just thank you so much that you know us. I thank you for these letters. I thank you that you want to speak to us. Lord, I just pray that we would hear. We have ears, and we want to hear what you're saying to us, to each one of these churches, and we want to know what you're saying to us here at Cedar Creek. So just help us, Lord. Help us to understand your word as we read it, as we talk about it in these next several weeks. We just ask you to speak to us, and we want to see you. What John had is not just for a few. We can see you. We can know you. I pray that we would, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.